Notes. If you are here this morning and forgot your notes, then I would encourage you, if you would, to get our ushers' attention and they'll give you some notes. We have left Class 101, Discovering Commitment, Session 3, and are presently in Class 101, Discovering Commitment, Session 4. We began Session 4 last week. Session 4 is entitled, His Wisdom, Our Strategy. We look to God our Father as to what it is that He wants us to do and how to go about doing it. As you can see there at the top of page 1 of your notes, we've listed there for you 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. It says, "For I am free from all men. I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win some Jews. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law." He's talking about not just simply Jews, but now including those of us who are non-Jews, Gentiles. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." We have a very simple strategy, family. Our simple strategy is the one that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us while He was here. We are to go into the world. We are to go into our neighborhoods. We are to go into this community, this city, this state, and we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us will merely share from our hearts. Others of us will teach, and others of us will preach. Or some of us will do all three. But we're going to the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are going to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. So we are to go into the world, lead men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, making disciples. They are to be baptized, the disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them, the disciples, all the things that Christ has taught us. This is a simple strategy. We are to seek the unchurched and do what we can to give them the knowledge that may lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Part of our strategy I shared with you last week, as you see there in your notes, we looked at where we were going to go geographically, ethnically, languages, age, and socioeconomic status. We're a very inclusive church family. It's the way Christ is, and therefore I believe that's the way we should be, rather than majoring on certain age groups and that sort of thing. We need to see boys and girls and men and women from every socioeconomic background, racial background, being welcomed as they have been at GHCC, and to continue to do so and watch our church family grow, not only spiritually, but numerically. One of the things that I didn't share with you last week is this, and it's something for you to think about as we go forward in renewal. In the early 1900s, there were certain ways of reaching out to communities for Christ. In the mid-1950s, there were ways of reaching out for Christ. When you go back to the early 1800s, just to make it a little bit closer in. We didn't have radio, but now we use radio to reach out to people and to build up the people of Christ, and at the same time to give the saving knowledge to people who happen to drop in on that station to hear how they can come to faith in this marvelous, one true living God. We also have television, and that now is being used for the glory of Christ. Now, some of them not so much, more the glory of men, but nonetheless, we have this method to be able to use. So the methods of yesteryear, we may not be able to employ today or in our future. But all this to say to you, we will change methodology as we see fit as leadership to reach out to our community and around the world to reach men and women for Jesus Christ. We will change methodologies. But we will never change so long as I have the privilege of serving Christ here. The message of Christ will remain as it has been, just faithfully taught and preached, and I hope lived out. The message of Christ will not be watered down from this pulpit by any of those who are allowed to teach from it or these classrooms where Christ is taught. We do not need to make apology for our Lord, and we do not need to protect him when he says some things that in our human consciences, our fleshliness, we find that to be quote unquote unfair. God is God. He knows what's fair. He's not capricious. And he has demonstrated his love for us through giving us his son and receiving the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross in our behalf. We don't necessarily agree with some of the things that we read in Scripture because it smacks against our humanness. We need to remember that God knows all things. His love for us has no end. And he doesn't ask of us nor teach us anything that isn't going to be good for us in the end, even though we don't understand it necessarily in the immediate. He is God. He is a loving Heavenly Father. He is a gracious, merciful, grand Father that we have been adopted into his family. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And we need to learn to have trust of him and remember that the scripture is his very thoughts, his very words, breathed out for us to be able to understand more about him. We need to be obedient to him. So methods will change, but the message will not, at least as long as I have the privilege of being here. So we are to be reaching out to the unchurched. The unchurched is our target group. People have asked me different questions about why we do some of the things that we do because they haven't been done in previous churches that people have been in, or they're brand new Christians and they're just curious, why do we do what we do? So what we do for the benefit of the Christian to grow spiritually, and we are also doing it because our strategy is to reach out to friends of yours, people from work that you might invite to join you here on this campus to hear about Jesus Christ and what he is up to. So one of the things that people have asked me is, why don't we just sing hymns? When I came to faith as a young man coming home from a war, that's all we sang in that church, were hymns, because we didn't have really the spiritual songs that had been written over the course of the last 30, 40 years. We don't sing hymns necessarily for a number of reasons. We do sing parts of hymns. Pastor Enoch takes new music and adds it to old hymns, and takes old hymns and adds it to new music from time to time. And he will even have a hymn fest from time to time, usually when I'm on vacation. Because some of you have this notion, Pastor Ron doesn't like hymns. That is not the case at all. I love many of the hymns that we have sung from as early as Martin Luther writing a hymn in the 12th century. The songs that the Wesley brothers wrote in the 1700s. But the thing that is key to remember is Martin Luther was not writing a song for the 21st century. He was writing songs for the people of the 1200s, early 1300s. John turned to his brother Charles Wesley in the 1700s, and he said, I want you to visit the pubs and go out on the highways and byways, and I want you to listen to the miners coming home from the coal mines. I want you to listen to the songs that they are singing. Pick up on the music that they have written and change the lyrics to that which honor our Lord Jesus Christ. It was being sensitive to the people of their time, and these hymns are what came forth during that time for those people, and they have many of them come forward. When we did sing hymns as a regular basis at GHCC when I first arrived, I received complaints, not so much about the new music, well, there was complaints about new music, but there was complaints about the hymns. Why don't we sing all five stanzas? Well, the message had this major point that I was going to be teaching and laboring on, and therefore these particular hymns, the first and second and last stanza, or the first and last stanza, would point us in that same direction to be teaching the same thing that the message would be about that morning. What the persons didn't know who would belabor this point of needing to sing all five stanzas of each of those hymns is that there were five more stanzas that they didn't know about. It was just that our hymn book happened to have those five stanzas and not all 10. So more music about our Lord Jesus Christ has been written in the last 30 years than in the previous centuries since Christ came into the world. So why not sing songs to him, about him, what he's done, that are important to his heart, to communicate to our heart, and to open our heart, to speak to him, our hearts, through the music that is being written today. There was literally a time when I was brand new. One of the hymns that we were singing, I'll bring two of them in. The first one was about being washed in the blood. Now, again, thinking about the unchurched being brought to church. You and I know how important it is to understand the symbolism of being washed in the blood. If there isn't a bloody sacrifice, then there is no remission of sin. Christ was a bloody sacrifice, once for all, to take away our sins. So in that hymn, when we think about this fountain of blood, those of us who are Christians, we understand what it is that we are saying back to our Heavenly Father. We have been baptized in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we are new in Christ, and we have been forgiven all of our sins. But now, imagine with me a non-Christian coming into a church, kind of what in the world is church about? I mean, that's kind of the way I was when I came home from the military. So you walk in and you're singing about the blood, being washed in the blood. The analogy I would use would be the same thing if I were going to a Kiwanis Club meeting or a Lions Club meeting, and all of a sudden these guys started singing about being washed in blood. I would want to find the exit about as quick as I could. And quite frankly, I didn't have the time through songs to explain them before we sung them. Because in my early ministry, we had lots and lots of the unchurched being invited to come and to see what Christ was doing at GHCC. We also sang one of those hymns that spoke about an Ebenezer. Now, I knew what an Ebenezer was, but I polled the entire church at that time, and I asked them, what is the definition of an Ebenezer? Even the older folks, people my age back then, they had no idea what an Ebenezer was, but they were just singing it as hearty as they possibly could. It's a memorial. Oftentimes it was a bunch of stones piled on one another to remember an event that was taking place, such as when the Israelites left one side of the Jordan River to come to the other side into the Promised Land. They put up an Ebenezer, a reminder, a memorial as to what took place. The songs we sing require very little explanation so that we can really offer them to the Lord. But I have nothing against hymns. Some of the finest music you will find in hymns of yesteryear. People will ask me, why don't you take communion more than once a month? Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some churches do it twice a year. As you know, I wasn't born into a Christian family. I didn't come to faith till I was an adult. And for me, when we celebrate the communion table, or if you want to call it the Eucharist, meaning Thanksgiving, I find it to be personally a very intimate time, more intimate than other times in corporate worship. It is to be a time of memorial. It is a time to remember what Christ did personally for us. And to do it every week. My fear is, just knowing myself and having been around for a while now, that some things that get done all the time, they lose their value. The freshness of it goes away. And the last thing I would ever want for our Lord Jesus is for me to lead you into that which is tradition and not something that is inviting and dynamic and rich each time we do it. So once a month seems to be workable for me. But that is not to say, such as the men's group is going to be starting up on Tuesday night. That is not to say that Gary or any one of the other men, you don't need a clergy person to invoke communion. But Gary could have communion for the men that come Tuesday night. My only admonition to Gary or anyone else is please do what you can to verbally and prayerfully protect the table from someone who comes that night who isn't a Christian, because it's all about there when they become a Christian, what's been offered by Christ, but they're still in their sins and therefore they shouldn't eat or drink. And for the believers, well, if he is dealing, one of the guys is dealing with something on Tuesday night, should they have communion? And he's not really ready to deal with it, confess and repent, then He needs not to eat that night and drink. You can do this in the Bible study. Kathy can lead the women and have a communion time on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Sunday morning. There's no prohibition. The admonitions are there that I hope that anyone who would lead them would offer before receiving the elements. Husbands can do this at home as the head of their families. If there isn't a husband, a dad, Mom, you can do it if the kids are Christians, truly. Our small group Bible studies in the homes, the shepherd groups, there's no prohibition from their not having communion. I mean, you could end up having communion 4 or 5 times a month. But corporately, on a Sunday, when we typically will do it, it'll be the first Sunday of the month. Not always, but it'll usually be then. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be real. I don't want it to be something we do by rote. Why do we use so many modern translations and print them out in message notes instead of all flipping back and forth in our Bibles? I've been accused of wanting to make you biblically illiterate. One man did that to me many years ago. This way you don't learn the books of the Bible, where they are in their place, those that are in the Old Testament, those in the New Testament, and how they follow and one another. That is a ridiculous thing. I want you to know where the books of the Bible are in your book, in your Bibles. But you have to remember this. When our unchurched friend comes on a Sunday morning, one of the things he doesn't have is a Bible. Or her. Well, you can remedy that, as this man informed me, by having pew Bibles. Well, in our case, chair Bibles. We can have them in the socks on the back of your chair. And he's absolutely right. But I said, walk with me in this. All of a sudden, without the benefit of notes, I say, I'd like you all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8. And there's San Fernando Valley Sam, the unchurched guy. So he grabs this Bible. Did you know that a lot of people don't know there are table contents in books? They never use them. So the Bible has a table of contents. So let's say San Fernando Valley Sam, there's a table of contents. And it's usually several pages in, so that's going to take him a little time to find it. And then once he does, Corinthians, he said. Okay, chapter 6. Okay, page 1932, and he gets there, and then, now would you turn me to Ephesians 5:6? Where the heck is Ephesians 5:6? And he goes back to the table of comments. Okay, that's on page 1803. He's in Leviticus? What the heck is that? And so it's just easier to put it in the message notes. And therefore, you have it. You have your own Bibles. And if you know the books of the Bible, you can turn there and you can look at your translation and the ones that I'm using to simply help us to understand the Word of God. And I can cover more Scripture. Now, if I'm not going through a lot of Scripture on a particular morning, just taking one passage with several Scriptures together, some of you don't like to write in your Bibles. And so many Bibles, they have very little space in there for you to take notes. So you have notes. And you can take down the notes that I share with you because I do this historical, grammatical approach to Scripture. And you can write down on your notes some of the little history that struck you. And the grammar, if I get into it, and you were looking at a present tense here, and that makes a difference as to how I look at this. Oh, look at here. It's in the present imperative. Therefore, it's a command. And we can write that down. And then, we happen to be in a New Testament, and it's a Greek word, and he's given me this Greek word, and the English says, says this and it means this to me, but the Greek word means all this much more, and it really means all this much more now to me. So those things can be in there. And the Air Force taught us years ago that said that if you simply sit and listen to a guy in a seminar speaking, you will forget 90% of what he said within 72 hours. And that to me is a waste of your time and mine. Our intent is to worship him and to live for him, to receive from him and go do those things that he shares with us. So we have message notes. We know that we will retain more if we fill in the blanks. We know that we will return more. Learn more. We'll hold on to more things if we say them out loud. The more ways that we talk about it, if I have you turn to someone and say something to someone about that passage, these things help lock in. And not only that, you've got the notes, except for those of you who round file them by the time you get home. You've got the notes to put in your Bible. You've got the notes to put in a notebook. You can go back and you study the passage and you can look at that. You can get the CD or go online and listen to the message and you can really glean the message over again. That's why I do those things. And quite frankly, some of the word-for-word translations, I used to study from the New American Standard for decades. It's a word-for-word translation, but it doesn't follow the English idiom at different places, and therefore it becomes confusing to some people, and people make misunderstandings because of that. Whereas the ESV, the English Standard Version, is a word-for-word translation, but it includes the English idiom, and we understand a little bit better what is there before us. And there are times when I will use a thought-for-thought translation, the NIV. It's not word-for-word, but it's thought-for-thought. And then you have these paraphrase translations, the Good News, the Living Bible, the New Living Bible, these things. And I bring them in only because having studied, let's say, if we're in the New Testament studying the Greek, therefore, this paraphrase translation in this case really encapsulates what God was saying to the original hearers. And therefore, I put that in your notes so that you can have it. That's why I do those particular things. Why don't we have an organ? Because if you notice, they put pipes on these walls would cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then to have someone who plays the organ, well, not all piano players can play the organ. Not all people who play this marvelous machines over here can play the organ. And if your organ player is sick that day, got nothing to play. We have a beautiful piano that Ayumi brings to life for us to worship the Lord. Pastor Enoch and Vijay, they take these keyboards and they have the ability to have all kinds of sounds, and they bring them to life for us. If the electricity goes out, we still have this marvelous instrument to play and to reach out to our Lord in musical worship. Organs are expensive, and there aren't many organ players. How many organ players do we have in the church? Case closed. So our Lord came into the world to seek and to save the lost. That's our strategy. He may get the 99 in certain places, but there's still the one out there, and he wants us to go find him or her. Our strategy is simple. Let us do this one-on-one. One-on-one. Reach out to those who don't know the Lord. Tell them, this is who I was. These are the changes that have taken place. This is what I'm becoming. He's wonderful. Just be real with them and share his gracious, saving gospel with them. We are to be encouragers of those who are discouraged. And as you've heard me say in the past, you know, hurting people hurt people. So we need to be those kind of folks that are not only encouraging the discouraged, but coming alongside and helping the hurting to healing. We are to be a loving community, loving those that do not know the Lord, loving our enemies, loving people. And we are to love our Heavenly Father preeminently and unreservedly. Let's do those kinds of things. And this strategy will work wonders in the lives of people maybe you even know. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see who it is that we have become and who it is that we are yet becoming and how you would like us to get there. Father, oh, help us. Help us, please. Do not sit attentively or just sitting in church and having yet one more message. Father, may your steps of action become preeminent in our lives because you're to be preeminent. Help us to live for you, and that's hard at times, but with your Spirit's help, Father, we can move forward and we can continue to become more and more like your Son, our precious Savior. Help GHCC to be known as imitators of Jesus Christ. Please, Father. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we want to thank you for that. And Father, as we prepare our hearts to move back into singing to you and to give you our offering this morning, not only for ourselves, but for Open Arms, the clinic, Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the way you have taught us in Scripture that you reward generous people. In your disciples' gospel, Matthew shared with us where you said, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. May that be a mark of us going forward into this new year. Your Son is keeping track of our smallest acts of kindness. Again, Matthew told us in chapter 10, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of the least of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Father, you are keeping a record of all we do for Jesus, including our giving. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So Malachi tells us in chapter 3. Father, we can imagine a scribe, at least I can in heaven, recording each of our gifts on that scroll. That bike given to that neighbor kid. The books that were sent to that service member or prisoner. The monthly checks to the church, missionaries, and Open Arms Clinic. All are being chronicled. scrolls are made to be read, and I look forward to hearing what was written by the names of GHC seers. I look forward to reading their stories and meeting those who touched so many as they gave. Father, Luke reminded us in his gospel in chapter 16, if you have not been unworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It is clear we handle your money, and if we handle it faithfully, your Son will give us true riches, eternal ones. For it's in his name that we offer up our gifts now. Amen.